Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come asking now that as we continue our time of worship, God, that you would continue to inhabit the praises of your people. And as we open your word, may our heart and our minds be fully engaged in what you have said in your word and how you would have us live because of it. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for its strong and steady testimony. And we pray, Father, that you would use it in our hearts, in our lives, in our speech, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 7 through verse 12. 7 through verse 12. James 5, 7 through 12. Let me begin in verse 7 here. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let me remind us that this is a letter that James wrote. This is not a collection of proverbs. And the reason why I bring that out is because in our text, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of commentators, there's a lot of Bible students that have kind of taken this passage and divided it up in such a way to where it would feel more like a book of Proverbs, as it were, sectioning things out and only taking one thing and looking at that one thing by itself and then moving on as if he was not speaking in a flow, not writing a letter so that people would hear a logical or rational direction. So I read the text several times. I even read it with my family, just kind of trying to wrap my head around how it was that we talk about patience and suffering in patience in verses 7 through 11, and then all of a sudden the left-hand turn of like, now let your yes be yes and your no be no. What? And as I was reading through it, it kind of dawned on me, it was actually last night when I was reading it with my family, it kind of dawned on me that he's calling us Christians to be patient. Be patient for what? Well, the culmination of the ages, when Jesus comes back. But what do we have to be patient like through or with? What's going on that we have to be patient in? And so the text tells us, it kind of clues us in. And if we understand what all that James has said so far, it really makes sense. Suffering. We're going to suffer. So be patient in the midst of your suffering. And he gives us examples even of those who have been patient and endured suffering. But what do they suffer for? Well, they suffer for the Lord. Sure, but that's kind of generic. They suffered for the truth. They suffered for their stance upon the truth. The fact that they were unrelenting with the truth. And that's where I believe that verse 12 gains its greatest understanding. Not just in the idea of don't swear by heaven or by earth. Don't swear to your grandmother's grave. You know, oh, my grandmama's alive. You know. But rather live in such a way to where people see you, they interact with you, and they know that if you say you'll be there, if you say you're going to do this or that, they can take that to the bank. They don't need you to say more because you are a person devoted to the truth. Even when things come at you, even when difficulties arise, even when things start to try and muddy the water for you, you still hold fast to the truth. Your yes is your yes. Your no is your no. So the title of my message this evening acts almost as the outline as well. Patience in suffering for truth. Patience in suffering for truth. Let's look at patience first. Let's define it. Patience defined. Merriam-Webster's gives this definition. The capacity or the habit or fact of bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. Let me read that again. I think it's a very important definition for us to understand. The capacity, or the habit, or the fact that someone is bearing with pains or bearing with the trials that accompany life or anything specific calmly or, I love that it's or, without complaint. Maybe you're not patient in a calm way. But you're patient without complaint, you know? Sounds a little bit more like me. I may not be calm about it, but maybe I won't complain. The specific word in the Greek would have this definition. To demonstrate patience, as we just defined it, despite difficulties. So the exact sense of the term that James uses is specifically geared towards being patient, bearing with the pains and trials, either calmly or without complaint, under a load, under difficulty, under weight. Interestingly enough, that same exact usage of the word is also used in Hebrews 6. Let me read that to you. Hebrews 6. And it's in verse 15, so you'll hear it right away. But let me just read to you the rest of that passage, 15 through 20. Hebrews 6, 15 through 20. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, hear that? Patiently waited, obtained the promise. So that's the use of the word. That's the concept. James is calling us in the same way that the author of Hebrews was talking about Abraham. Live like Abraham. Be like Abraham in the fact that he patiently waited for the promise. So we're being called to patiently wait in the same way. Verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final. For confirmation. Okay, well, that's interesting, isn't it? You've got Hebrews and you've got James. the very logical statement that comes next in the author of Hebrews' mind, when he's talking about how Abraham patiently waited for the promise and he obtained that promise, the next thing out of his heart is, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that endures into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The patience that James is calling us to is the same kind of patience that Hebrews expresses Abraham had, and that he patiently waited for the promise, and this promise was secured by the oath, not of man, but the oath of God himself. And the guarantee of that oath is Jesus Christ. Interesting to note. Go back to James 7. He says, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until what? The coming of the Lord. The definition of this kind of patience doesn't come from just good attitudes. You can't manufacture the kind of patience just by working it up inside of you. The kind of patience that James is calling us to is the kind of patience that rests not upon self or an oath or some kind of thing outside. It rests securely upon the promise of Jesus Christ. To truly define the kind of patience that we as Christians are called to have, we must understand that the source of that patience is a trust, a firm belief that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming to redeem his people ultimately, actually, bodily, from this fallen world. So patience defined is rooted and founded and built upon the structure that supports this kind of patience is Christ. But patience is also displayed in our text. It's also communicated. It's exemplified. Look at verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. James, as well as his half-brother Jesus, they were both very well acquainted with farming and agricultural terms and concepts, because their life, their society was built on this agrarian concept. And even Jesus himself used farming terminology. Just the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of the farmer patiently waiting for the crops to rise, waiting for the rains, the planting and the sowing, and then the rains to come, and then the crop which yields its fruit. The first thing that comes to my mind is the parable of the soils. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. Let me read that to us, just to remind us. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. In that parable, the sower is Jesus, or God. The seed is the Word of God. The soil is the dead hearts of men. Some that will remain dead. But the good soil is the hearts of those whom God has already purposed to redeem. In this analogy, in the analogy of farming, what we find is the kind of patience we have to have. We have to have the kind of patience that sits back and understands that life is not like Amazon Prime. You don't get what you want in 2 days or less. It takes more effort, patience. The kind of patience that we have has to understand that there is a process that God is moving and God is using and God is working. So we have to be steadfast and patient, waiting earnestly, knowing that the Lord of the harvest, the one who invented this whole thing, the one who dreamed up the whole concept of planting and sowing and seeds germinating and dying and then growing plants and producing, all of that comes from God, and the promise that that will continue even to the end of the age is the location, it's the spot where this patience comes from. When the scriptures teach us that there will be seed time and harvest to the end, the same is true for the kind of patience that we have to have. It has to endure. But know that this patience, as we've defined it, as it's been determined in verse 7, and even verse 10, we have a picture of the kind of patience we're told to emulate. It all leads to the deadline, which is the second coming of Christ. Before we get there, take a look at the two more examples that James gives, verse 10 and verse 11. He gives these examples that will usher us towards the good news that patience does have an end. Verse 10, we have an example. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, of course, in my mind, and maybe in yours, I'm not sure, but If you're being encouraged to think about prophets that had to be patient, the one that jumps to mind more than any other is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was the one who preached. He preached to Israel. He preached to Judah. He even preached to Gentile nations. 10 different Gentile nations. All no converts. Nothing. No fruit. Jeremiah died with no fruit. But his patience had to continue. Because his patience wasn't built upon what he could see. It was built upon what he knew. He knew that in 70 years, God would release Israel from their captivity. And so he preached repentance. He preached the truth. Unwaveringly so, even though he saw no fruit. It was still just black dirt with nothing sprouting out of it yet. But the kind of patience that he had to have was the kind of patience that James is calling us to. Patience that's not built upon our sight, but upon our faith, upon our trust. God knows what he's doing. Verse 11. We have another example of this patience. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So this is where, in my mind, I ask myself the question, what was it that Job was specifically patient about? We know that he was patient in his sufferings. I mean, boils all over your body. So bad. that you break pots and use the shards of them to scrape. I mean, golly, that's, it's like, I just need relief. I got boils all over my body. And, hey, a clay pot. I know. Smash! You know, on his cheek, you know? I mean, golly, it's terrible. Is that what James is referencing? The boils? Probably a little bit. Sure, in his mind, that's terrible. Is it the death of his children? That's suffering. That's truly suffering. All 10 children, same day, dead. All his livestock, all his servants, everything gone. Now, that happened in the first two chapters, though. The book of Job, chapter upon chapter upon chapter upon chapter, was him standing firm on the truth. I have not sinned. God is not punishing me. God is doing something for his own purposes. Now get out of here, Bildad the Shuhite, who happens to be the shortest man ever to have lived. Get that? Bildad the Shuhite? Well, that's how I remembered his name. I mean, come on. Anyways, maybe that will be how you can remember his name. But the patience that he exuded to sit there and scrape the boils, to be sitting there and having his wife call out to him, curse God and die, to be sitting in a pile of ashes, still praising God and trying to worship him in the face of all of his friends calling him out, saying, you need to repent, you sin. And him saying, in what way did I sin to bring this all upon me? What did I do? Tell me. Surely you must have. Trial. That kind of trial. Standing firm upon the truth, even when everyone assails against you. But thankfully, there is a deadline to patience, and we've seen it already in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. Let's read that together. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until... I love that word, until. That's a good word, right? Like, you have to be patient until. All right, that means there's an end to the patience thing. Until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Your patience is a means by establishing your hearts for the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, when it's all said and done, I mean, let's say we have 1,000 years left. Let's say we have 5,000 years left before Jesus. Maybe we have 5 years. Maybe we have, I don't know, 5 minutes. It doesn't matter what that length of time is. It is a finite period of time. Jesus is coming back. And you only have to endure until that point. You only have to be patient to that point. You say, well, if Jesus came back when I'm 90 years old, gosh, I have to wait a long time. No, I don't! It's a drop in a bucket. It's a speck of dust on the scales. It's nothing. Because as soon as Jesus comes back, patience is no longer needed, and forevermore, you don't got to be patient. Say, I'm suffering with patience today. You know. Don't worry, there's an end to it. You won't have to be patient forever. Because when Jesus comes back, the kind of patience that we're called to endure affliction, to endure hardship, to stand firm, to be steadfast like the prophets who stood on the word of God no matter what took place, that steadfastness won't be necessary.
when Christ is on his throne and all his enemies are at his footstool. It's all over. And we are the victors. All we're doing is waiting for the culmination of the ages. When that happens, it's over. Praise the Lord. For those who are in Christ, for those who will be ushered into the throne room of grace, who will be given mansions in the new heavens and the new earth. Is it a mansion? Is it multiple mansions? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. We're done. No more trouble. No more endurance. No more steadfastness. No more difficulty. It's all done. And so that great, wonderful, blessed hope should be all the more our heart's desire. When you feel like your patience is coming to an end, remind yourself, Jesus hasn't come back yet. I got to hold on a little bit longer. I need to endure. I need to know. I need to rest upon the promise that he is coming back. I need to rest upon the promise that this is all in God's plan. It is his purpose. And so therefore, I am going to be steadfast, unmovable, and patient in the midst of my suffering. Patient in suffering, difficulty. We see in our text that second point, the idea of suffering brought out in verse 9. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This is suffering others. Verse 10 deals with our suffering. Verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We can suffer others. We can bring about suffering upon other people. Verse 9 warns us about doing this. Do not grumble against one another. This word grumble or groan or sigh in Mark 7:34, it's a compassionate grumble. The same word is used, Mark 7:34. It's a compassionate groan. It's a compassionate sigh. But in Acts 7:34, in my notes it says Luke, but I know that's not right. In Acts 7:34, it's not a compassionate sigh. It's a groan or a sigh or a expression of severe misery and oppression. To groan or to sigh, this grumble word that we're using here, it's the result of deep stress or concern. So what James is saying here, this word, it's this guttural move of emotional oomph. I know, right? It's like oomph, you know? So that the basic understanding of it, in context, we understand what James is saying is, do not groan against one another. Do not cause misery or oppression for one another. Do not cause great distress for one another or to one another. Don't suffer your brothers. Don't suffer your sisters. Don't by your actions cause them to feel this and don't you yourself make this grumble towards them, this sigh of distress, this sigh of this oomph from your spirit of misery. Don't do that. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, throughout this entire text, James is using language to help us understand that the coming of Christ is imminent. It's coming soon. The judge is standing at the door. He's ready to come in the door. He's nearby. Don't act, even though we're reading this 2,000 years later. Well, you know, his coming is so far off. We probably have another 2,000 years before blah, blah, blah. No, don't act that way. Don't feel that way. We ought to always have in our hearts and in our spirits this idea, Christ is coming. And his coming is imminent. This is how all the New Testament writers wrote. So much so that the Thessalonians actually thought they missed it. And Paul had to literally write a letter to say, I know what we're saying. I know it sounds like, you know, it's like, oh, did it happen? Did I miss it? You didn't miss it. Don't worry. You won't miss it, you know. From the eastern sky, everyone's going to... The point here is, we ought to live as though the judge were standing at the door. Why? Because he is. He sees everything you do. He knows everything you do. Do not suffer your brothers or your sisters. Why? So that you yourself will not be judged. Now, he uses the phrase brothers. The judgment that he's talking about here is not condemnation. But it's weighing your works. Evaluating what you're doing in this life. When you stand before God as a Christian, you will have to give an account for everything that you've said and everything that you've done. You will have to give an account for grumbling against one another. And that's what he's warning us from. Do not suffer others. As you experience suffering, that soul-wrenching, that calls you, that the only way through that suffering is patience. Patience that's built upon the hope of Jesus Christ and that alone. Not upon the idea that, just a couple more days till vacation. Because then you come back from vacation. Ain't no hope there. Just saying. Or just a couple more days and then, you know, this happens. Or just another more rung on the ladder and then I'll be there. And that doesn't produce patience. That produces discontentment. So do not suffer your brothers or your sisters. And when it comes to your suffering, look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, we consider Jeremiah in the idea of patience as one of the prophets, but think about somebody like Elijah when it comes to suffering and enduring suffering and being patient through suffering. If you wanted to give an idea of the kind of patience and suffering that goes hand in hand with that. He had to bear the pains of trials and calmly, without complaint, speak the word of God. All of the prophets did. Every prophet had to endure with patience, trusting in the word of the Lord, but all of them had to suffer. We have a great cloud of witnesses that goes before us, that teaches us that if we stand upon the word of God, if we live according to the truth, we will endure suffering. Brothers will suffer us. We will, unfortunately, because we're sinners, we will suffer brothers and sisters. And the world, our own flesh, all of these things will bring suffering upon us. All the more we need patience. Let us not forget
that patience does not come in a vacuum, that this suffering is not meaningless, that it's all aimed and it's kind of brought to a head when we understand what the suffering is for. So, patience in suffering for truth. Now here's where I made the connection. Okay, in the text, if you look at verse 12, this is where the connection came in my mind. But above all, brothers, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. And we'll get into that in just a second. He's telling us, he's calling us to this kind of patience because of suffering. But above all of these things, but above everything, don't take your eyes off of the main point. That you are called to live in such a way that you are trustworthy. You do not need oaths for your word to carry weight. You are a person who is characterized by steadfastness in the truth. You do not wishy-wash back and forth to what is right and what is wrong. You know the truth. It is ingrained within you, and everyone around you knows that too. But above all of these things, all of these characteristics that you have to have if you're going to walk through this Christian life, tame your tongue, endure suffering, love the brethren. Above all of these things, be a person of your word. And the only way to do that is to be a person of His word. You'll never be a yes is yes and a no is no kind of person unless the word of God is what is driving and is your main pursuit in this life. When I say the word of God is your main pursuit, I'm not saying you become a pastor or an elder or a teacher of the word. I'm saying that your eyes are focused ahead. You are not distracted by this wind of doctrine or that wind of doctrine. As James 1 teaches us, as he began this letter to begin with, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. Let not that man suppose that he should get anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's James 1. James 5, as he's bringing this book into a close, as he's bringing this letter home, he's saying, above all these things, be passionate and involved with the truth. Live your life in association with the truth. Do not be a namby-pamby, walk here, walk there, set the line in the sand and walk it. So much so that every other person around you knows when you said something, it's got to be true. Let your yes be yes, not maybe. Let your no be no. It doesn't mean, you know, if somebody asks you if you can, you know, go out to eat with them. Well, I don't know, I'm not sure. You know, no, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's not what he's saying. There's time for maybe. I gotta check my schedule. That's not his point. His point is that you live in such a way that your word is your bond. If I've said it, I meant it. I don't have to second guess myself. I know. 10 years ago, I said I was sitting on a corner with a Slurpee And 10 years later, somebody says, hey, you know, we wrote this down that you said that. Well, then I said it. And everybody else around you knows that you said it. Oh, well, if he said it, he said it. Why? Because your yes is your yes. Your no is your no. You are a person that is steadfast with the truth. You'll never have to worry about suffering if you're wishy-washy. You'll never have to worry about being condemned unless you stand your ground. If you give your ground up, if you turn to the left or turn to the right, if you're in the habit of doing that, you won't face struggle. There won't be any issues. You'll be fine. Maybe some awkwardness from time to time. But, you know, it's all right. It's when you stand. My yes is my yes. My no is my no. And everybody else around you knows it. That's when your trials begin. So this is where I think this connection takes place. Above all this, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. And isn't it interesting? It's so interesting that the idea of the oath, that we would have to give an oath, comes at the cusp of all this talk about patiently enduring suffering and being called to this patience. This text isn't about suffering. This text is about patience. Being patient, like Abraham was patient, like because he is our spiritual father. He's not just the father of the Jews. His seed would bless the whole world. We're a part of that. We have been blessed by the seed of Abraham. We're in Abraham in that way. He is a spiritual father in regards to the fact that Christ came from Abraham. So he's calling us to this kind of patience. And isn't it so interesting that Abraham's patience was not rooted and founded upon any other oath either? His patience was rooted and founded upon the oath that God gave to him when he put him to sleep, so Abraham could have nothing to do with it. And he made the covenant. He performed both sides of the covenant so that Abraham might be saved, so that his generations might be saved, so that through him we might be saved, through the offspring of Abraham. And isn't it interesting that we're called to that kind of patience that culminates in Christ's second return? Jesus is the goal. He is the aim. He is the fulfillment. He is the power. He is the encouragement. He is the strength that you need in order to be patient, in order to endure suffering. And he is the strength that you need in order to be a person who lives your life by the truth. Do you know him? Is it true of you that he is your God and you are his slave? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ alone? I'm talking to every single person in this room. So I don't know you. You need to know all of this is impossible if you're not in Christ. There is no patience for you. There is no truth that you can live by enough to escape death and hell. There's only Christ. He is our only way of escape. From the oldest among us to the youngest,
and everybody in between. Our only hope is Christ. Not Christ plus anything. Only Christ.
Let me close by reading our text again. James 5, 7 through 12. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's pray again. Father, we pray now asking for your help. We pray, Father, for those who might be in this room who do not know you. I pray, Father, for your conviction to fall upon them, to call them to repentance and faith, to believe, to trust in Christ alone. Regardless of whatever their past might hold, regardless of what they might look like to others, call them to believe. Call them to trust. Call them to repent, to turn and live. And Father, for those of us who are believers, who do trust in the name of the Lord, who do trust in Christ alone for our salvation, Father, give us an eye. Give us a heart that longs for the coming of Christ. Build up our patience upon the foundation of the promise of Christ that He is coming again. And that one day our patience will give way and all we will have left is an eternity of joy. Help us to wait. Help us to be steadfast under trial. Help us to be patient in our suffering because we're standing on the truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.